Well, good morning, church. It's so good to see you all this morning. This past week, Jen, Kaden, and I were down in South Carolina in nice 70-degree weather. It was wonderful. Aren't you all jealous? And then we came back here, and it's hitting a brick wall of ice and snow, I guess, tonight, whatever is going to happen. But so I, as you all know, I've been a coach of soccer for about 12, 14 years or so. And when I first started out, I was the worst. It was horrible. And it was like little kids, you know, U8 kids. And I had no structure at all for practices or for anything. I didn't know what I was doing. Like, I played soccer in high school and stuff, but I didn't know what I was doing in terms of coaching. And so basically our practices were just like them running around. I mean, it was horrible. And so you just throw out a bunch of balls, they just go out and kick them around and everything like that. And there's no, like, cohesion to it. And, like, so when the games came, like, they didn't know which way to go. They didn't understand throw-ins. It was the worst ever. And, you know, thank goodness for all of the parents who were very patient with me during that time. Well, after that season, that first season, I was like, you know, I better start to put stuff together here. Like, I need to start learning how to coach. And so I started thinking, like, what's the most important thing? Well, team. Team's most important, right? I mean, because if you don't have your team, like, connected, then when you're out in the field, it's going to just be all awry. So that's what I focused on, kind of like year number two. That's what I focused on. And so, like, we met together, and we hung out together, and they learned to trust each other, and they connected with one another, and all of those really great things that occurred as being a part of the team. And they, you know, they were the best team ever, really. They were great. And so when they would lose by, like, 20 points, because they had no skill, because I wasn't developing that really, they were all happy just to be together, right? They were great. And then after that season, I was like, okay, Brian, well, you can't just have a great team. You actually have to work on their actual skills, right? And so that's what I did. So we started working on the skills. Now, I'm a person, like, what I love to do is see kind of this diamond in the rough, and I love to unearth it. Like, I'm one of those people that, like, I see potential in people. I see potential in every single thing that I look at. And I am always in there trying to peel things off and open up the onion or parfait. Everyone loves parfaits. Well, I mean, like, just get behind the layers and really find kind of the nut of who a person is and just really, like, crack that nut open and just let them be a nut for Jesus, right? I mean, we're soccer in this case. And that's what I did. And so I would, like, spend time with each player trying to learn about how each player would do certain things and what they were good at and what they were not good at. So I knew where to put them on the field. Or, you know, there'd be people who are horrible soccer players, but when they're on the bench, they are the best cheerleaders you could ever have. So they rode the bench the whole season. No, I'm joking. But they were always cheering on the bench. Or, you know, there are people who would, like, score goals all the time. And so I knew, okay, we got to put them up front. And so these are the things that I kind of learned. And what I found out as I kind of kept working at this is that without structure, without a vision, without a purpose, they're just going to be like an amoeba on the field, right? They're just going to run all over the field all together because they love one another. They care about each other. But in soccer, in, like, life, I'd say, in order to kind of get someplace, in order to move forward, as a coach, I needed to have a vision. I needed to have a direction. I needed to have training and equipping so that they were focused and directed in one specific way. And that's what happened. Like, as I kind of grew up in coaching and you know, coaching travel or coaching school ball, we always talked before the game. I say, okay, ladies, what are your expectations for this game? And they would be something like good first touches. Or, you know, I'm like, that's always a good thing, right? Or, you know, we're going to take more shots on frame, which is great, because, you know, if it's not on frame, you're not going to score. So you got to be on frame. At no time, because we developed this kind of culture, at no time are they like, we're going to win. Because winning is not as important as growing in what you're doing. Like, winning's good. I mean, of course, like, when you're in high school and college, you want to win, right? But at this age, my goal was never to win. It was to help them get better at what they want to do and to move them to the next stage in their kind of soccer evolution. And so that's what they were supposed to do. But if you don't have that focus, if you don't develop that kind of system, if you don't develop that kind of culture, then they're just going to kind of be running all over the place. And so that's what we did. We focused them, gave them a purpose, gave them a vision, and then we gave them an expectation of what it means to be a good soccer team. Now, I don't know about you, I think about this in my own house as well. You know, we can set up all the structures we want, right? And we can set up all the vision we want as a family, we're gonna do this. And sometimes it goes really well. But when we don't have that structure in our homes, when we don't have that structure in our family unit, it is chaotic. Can I get an amen? Yes, it is so chaotic. And so you guys know what I'm talking about, right? It falls off the rails quickly when we don't have a focus, when we don't have a structure. We don't know the way forward because we don't see that vision together. We don't understand that. And friends, that happens in the church as well. The church does this thing called, it's an octopus complex. That's where a church or families or even individuals think they can do so many things at once. And they end up wanting to help everybody, but end up what? Really helping nobody. It's that kind of jack of all trades, master of nothing, right? It's this idea that we can try and do all of these things, but at some point we're just going to fail because we have our hands in too many pots, right? We're trying to focus on too many things. And I think we do that as a church because we're not really sure what to do. Because there are so many churches, and I've seen so many people who have struggled with church, who have left church or things because they haven't been able to apply the vision that God has given a faith community to their own personal lives. They haven't seen kind of, this is where God is calling me, and so this is where I need to be in order to fulfill that call that God has given to me. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, it says this, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." When their people are not given a clear vision that there's meaningful purposes for their life, they will flounder. And the image of here is people kind of casting off their shackles, right? Because there's no direction given to them. And I think about like when infants are like 1 year old and they're starting to walk, right? They get this tremendous amount of freedom, right? And then they just go all over the place. There's no controlling them. Or when you get your first bike or when you get your first car, right? There's nothing, there's so much freedom that you can go anywhere that you want to. Or, you know, let's bring it up to today. When you give your kid their first phone, right, and they use it for all sorts of stuff, right, and it's all over the place. Can I get an amen, parents? Yeah, you know what? Sorry, y'all. But that's true, right? You get freedom, and you just run loose with it, right? But as we're going to learn today, God doesn't like this big wideness. He wants you to bring it in and to be laser-like in your focus. He has a clear vision for your life. He has a clear vision for your family and a clear vision for this church too, friends. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, this is kind of like the first history of the church. And Jesus kind of gathered his disciples with him, and he's about ready to kind of ascend into heaven. And before leaving them, those who were with him asked, "Is Israel going to be restored?" And in verse 6, it says this. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Now, these people have been with Jesus for a while now, and they're asking him about whether or not Israel is going to be restored, which makes absolutely no sense, because Jesus didn't come for that. And he told them this time and time again. So these people spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw him go to the cross. They saw him be put in the tomb. They saw him resurrected from the grave. And they say, "Hey, are you going to still do that thing that we thought you were supposed to be doing when you were here that you told us you weren't here for?" I mean, it makes absolutely no sense that they would ask this kind of question, but isn't that the way we act sometimes? We like to think about the things that we want, the things that we need. We're still waiting for the earthly things to happen rather than focusing on what Jesus said is going to happen, which is a spiritual conquering, a spiritual kingdom that he's going to conquer. We're still thinking about the earthly things. And so here he goes. It's a greater story that he has for us. And if we focus on the temporary things, we focus on the earthly things and not on the heavenly things, how do we get caught up in our own agendas, our own desires, and our own needs, and we expect God to answer the things that we want in the way that we want it and the timing that we want it? And Jesus is here. And he's saying, "No, there's a bigger story than what you're asking. The story that you're asking, that's not actually the question that you should be asking." And Jesus' response, and I don't think Jesus rolled his eyes much, but I think this is one of those moments where Jesus was rolling his eyes. I can hear his eyes roll inside of the scripture. Like, Are you serious? You just asked me this? But Jesus, in all his kindness and all his goodness, he actually turns the tables, and he doesn't rebuke them outright, and he redirects their focus, and he says this. He says, "It is not for you to know the times and date the Father has set in his own authority." He's basically saying, don't worry about all that stuff. That's not what you're here for. You don't need to know that kind of information. That's not important for you right now. But here's what is important. And he goes into the verse 8 and he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth." Jesus is telling the disciples that they're no longer to focus on the restoration on Israel. Instead, they are to focus on this new mission, this new focus that Jesus is trying to give them. And I think there are some points in this verse that I really believe that we need to dive into. First of all, Jesus told the disciples, "You will be my what? Witnesses," right? Well, what's a witness? Well, a witness is somebody who has seen something or seen somebody do something, right? I mean, something has happened and you actually have seen it, right? And that's what a witness is. It's really how the witness acts that determines what a true witness is. And there are a couple ways that this acts. You know, one kind of witness is a witness that stands up in front of court, right? You are a witness to something happening, something, and you are brought in front of court to tell the story in which you saw, right? It is a witness. You are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and what? Nothing but the truth, right? So you are telling this story. You saw this happen. You are sharing this story, right? And you're to do so in a truthful way because, or you'll get, you know, you'll be set in perjury. And so that's what you do there. Another kind of witness is someone who is called a historical witness. And that person is the one who kind of sees something and they notice it, they kind of take it in, and then they kind of move on. It's not, they don't do anything with it. It's just kind of what it is. And they kind of say, "Oh, wow, man, that really is great." And then that's kind of it. And then you have witness protection, right? The things that you shouldn't have seen, the things that you didn't want to see, and because you saw them, then you're kind of put away, you're put aside, and that's kind of that next one. And so the question that we have this morning is here. It says, "And you will be my witnesses." And so Jesus is really asking us, what kind of witness are you going to be to the transformative power that I had in your life? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to be kind of this, witness that is kind of in witness protection and you're kind of hide away? Or are you going to be a kind of witness that kind of sees, "Yeah, Jesus, I saw that. That was great." And you're kind of there. Are you going to be a witness that will go to the stand and that you will be there? Now, it's interesting. The word for witness here is actually a Greek word that we get the word martyr from. Not murder, martyr from. And so to be a witness is also to be willing to be martyred for what you have seen. Put it all together, friends. I see your brains clicking here, right? You are to understand and see what Jesus has done in your life, understand the power of redemption, understand the transformative power of Jesus in your life, and you are to be willing to be a martyr to be that witness. And that might mean that you're going to be ridiculed. It might mean you'll be stepped on. It might mean that you will be cast out. It might mean you might die because of that witness. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "You are going to be my witnesses. You need to be willing to take all that you have seen here and be willing to die for that, to surrender all of that." That's hard to tell a story, though, underneath that kind of pressure, right? I mean, it's difficult, he says. You know, I mean, to be a martyr for what you just saw. Now, I need some audience participation here, some congregation participation. I need you to find probably about 4 or 5 people around you. For the next 2 minutes, I just want you to tell some stories to one another. I want you to tell a story from this last 2 weeks of your favorite moment. Okay? Try and keep it short, like 20 seconds apiece. But I want each of you to share it. And I'm going to say go, and I want you to start talking, okay? So tell your favorite moment in the last 2 weeks to the people around you, okay? Everybody else, listen to these moments, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, bring it on back. Bring it back one time. Two stomps.
It doesn't make noise.
All right, wrap it up. All right, so how many of you were able to share a story of some sort? Good, most of you. Now, for those of you who listened to those stories, what were some of the stories that you heard in your group? Just shout it on out.
Family.
Hanging out with family. What else? Dog cage? Oh, I don't want to even know anything more about that one. All right, what else? Huh? Staples?
Bagels.
I've got to turn on my earring, you know. Bagels. That was a positive thing in this last 2 weeks. Although we had some good bagels too. What? Getting a jar of dirt for Christmas. Oh my goodness. Okay, I want to hear more about this, okay? What else? What are some other things? Let's go back over here.
Charity.
What?
Charity.
Charity, yes. Yes, what about over here?
Hobbies,
yeah. So all of these things, it's really easy for us to talk about this, right? I mean, we're kind of family here. We kind of know one another, at least most of us, we kind of know each other. And it's easy for us to share these stories. Like, this is what happened when I was away. Like, this is what's going on. But friends, let me tell you, it's not really that hard to share these things, right? I mean, I know when I'm on the golf course and I know that everybody there is to go and play golf, it's easy for me to strike up conversations there. Right, well, what kind of driver do you have? What kind of ball do you use? You know, how far do you like to hit them? I mean, it's an easy conversation to pick up and go. But see, Jesus isn't saying here, and you will be my witnesses to one another. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? He's not saying you're going to be my witnesses to the other people in your church. He's not saying you're going to be my witnesses to your family that all knows Jesus. He goes out from there. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And if you think about this, Jesus was in Jerusalem at this time, and he was talking about these concentric circles. He's saying, you're going to be my witnesses right here, and then we're going to go out some to Judea, then we're going to go out some more to Samaria, and then we're going to go all around the world. And I started thinking, I wonder what the equivalent of that would be for us. That Jesus is saying, you're going to be my witnesses, ECOB, you're going to be my witnesses in Ephrata. And you're going to be my witnesses in Judea. You're going to be them in Akron and Reinholds and Denver and Lidditch. You're going to be my witnesses there. And then he says in Samaria, and I think about what Samaria actually meant back then, and those are the people that no one wanted to go and visit. And so what are the places and the people that no one wants to share the word with? And he's saying, no, you got to go there too. And then he's saying, into the very ends of the earth. And we kind of have an idea of what that means, right? I mean, to go to the very ends of the earth to do this. And so Jesus is really clear here. He's saying, it's not just about staying in your own little comfort zone. It's about stepping out and sharing his transformative power here locally, but even beyond that, looking far beyond where we are. See, being witnesses, friends, being witness, being martyrs can be scary, can it? But we don't have to do it alone. I mean, he goes on to this command here where he says, you will receive power. The power of God's very own Spirit will be upon them. He will dwell in them, and he will turn them into vessels that will be able to share and proclaim the good news for generations to come. And guess what? We have that power in us. God has given us this power within us to be able to share the transformative knowledge of Jesus, the Holy Spirit power within us. So we don't have to go out and witness alone. Rather, when we go out and witness about God, we are actually witnessing with God to those who need to hear it. In verse 9, if you go there with me, Jesus is being taken up into heaven, and the cloud hides him from their sight, and the disciples kind of stand there and gaze into the sky. Now, I don't know. I often look at Scripture with a filter of humor. And I maybe that's not the right thing for me to say. But anytime when I read this Scripture, I always think about like them standing there, and Jesus being taken up, and everyone just kind of being like, now what? I mean, I just kind of picture them just standing there, looking at it like something else is going to happen, right? And as they do that, as they look up into the sky, and they're just kind of like, okay, these two guys come by, right? And they tell them something. They say this: the same Jesus that's been taken up into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen them going to the heaven. Now, this ascension of Jesus is an extremely pivotal moment in Christian history. It marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, but it's not the end of his work. You understand that? It's the end of him being here on earth, but it's not the end of how he's going to use so many to kind of proclaim his name. See, these men's words assure the disciples and us that Jesus will return in the same way that he left. Amen? And his return is not some kind of distant theological idea, but it's actually going to happen, right? And we live in that hope each and every day. I hope for that today. Jesus, come today, please. That would be amazing if that happened, right? And so we live in this moment that Jesus will at some point come back, and he will judge the living and the dead, and he will reestablish his eternal kingdom here on earth. And in the meantime, we are to live with an anticipation of what God is going to do, knowing that he's going to come back and set everything right. We live a world full of pain and injustice and uncertainty. The promise of Jesus' return, friends, gives us hope. It gives me hope. And so while we wait, we are called to be his witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit, sharing his love and his truth in a world that needs to hear it. Jesus' return also reminds us of our ultimate goal, which is to someday be with him in glory. Friends, I believe God gives us this amazing vision. He gives us an amazing vision that we are to be focused, laser-light focused, on sharing the gospel with other people. That we are to be active witnesses of our faith until Jesus returns. That we are to be disciples, as Jesus says in Matthew, right? That we are to go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son. Make disciples, right, of all nations. That's our mission. That's our vision. That's our purpose. And Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. He calls us to be a witness of the world, to build one another up, to encourage wherever that may be. And so I often think about our vision here at ECOB, and it says this, is that we are a family of disciples that connect to, grow in, live out, and radiate the transformative power of Jesus in this world. And it's laser-like, it's simple, to connect, grow, live, and radiate. That's what we believe you need to do in order to effectively be a disciple of Christ. You need to connect. You have to find a family of faith to connect to integrate with, to find a connection with them, not just here on a Sunday morning, but outside of Sunday morning, somebody that you can lean on, somebody that you can trust, people of the faith that will undergird you with prayer. That's what it means to connect. To grow, that's an easy one, right? To be here on a Sunday morning, to listen to the word, to go to your life group, to dive deep into the scriptures, but also to handle spiritual disciplines, to pray and to meditate, to fast, to dive deep into the Bible, right? To understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to espouse the character and nature of God. That's what it means, right? To grow deep. It means that we are to live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? And that happens through acts of service, right? It means coming to worship. It does mean to sacrificially surrender everything, your time and your talent, and yes, even your resources, so that he might use that to proclaim his kingdom in this world. That's what we're to do, to live for Jesus and to radiate, right? To share the love of Jesus in this world with every person that we meet, to radiate his love. That's the vision that God has given to us as a congregation. I believe that fits straight in line to this call from Jesus to be his witnesses, both here and around the world. In our families and in our workplaces, in our schools, our communities, we are called to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. God's kingdom is not about political power or earthly success. It's about the movement of sharing the gospel, reaching people around the globe for Christ. And sometimes we might find ourselves asking the same questions the disciples ask. God, when are you going to restore injustice? When are you going to bring justice back, God? Or God, when are you going to bring real peace back to this world? Friends, I believe God is already at work with those things. And I really, truly believe that he calls upon us as a church to help in that process. He calls upon us to help in that restorative process. And as we trust in his timing, as we're called to share the message of Jesus with all natures, it's easy to get distracted by the things of this world. But when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and his return, everything gets put into perspective, our priorities shift, right? And our hearts long for the day that Jesus will come and make things new. And so, church, let's not stand idly by, just gazing into the sky. Let us be actively involved. Let us be about the work that he calls us to be about, witnessing to the very nature and character of Jesus in this world, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and anticipating the day, friends, and glorious day this will be, that he will return and make all things new. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day and for the hope that is found through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, he has given us a very clear and powerful directive that we are to be his messengers, that we are to be his witnesses, that God, we are to be his people that love him and serve him and speak about him and yield to him and consecrate ourselves before him so that he might use each and every one of us for his kingdom's work. And God, that's tough to do. It means surrender. It means sacrifice. It means letting go. It means not asking the question, when's Israel going to get restored? But saying, God, what is next that you need me to do so that one more person will come to know the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus? And I wonder, God, I wonder what it would be like if all of us could just wrap our head around that so that every time we take a step out, we know that we have the opportunity and the possibility and the challenge to share Jesus with others. God, may we be attentive to those moments. And may we celebrate them knowing that even in the midst of all that we go through, even the things that we desire to control, when we surrender to you, Lord God, when we give everything over to you, you will encourage us, you will empower us, you will send us the Holy Spirit to prod us on to be witnesses here in Ephrata, in Akron, Lititz, Denver, Stevens, Clay, so much in between. God, may we shine your light so that this world that knows too much darkness will see the light and respond to it boldly. For we pray all of these things in the one who says he is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus the Christ. Amen.